Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 down through chapter 2, verse 10, God describes us, for us, his work of salvation. It is a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. When we get to verse 11, God begins to tell us the results in our lives are, in a practical way, of his work of salvation. Notice verse 10 said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So many times we think that refers to us doing things. No, it refers to us living. Living the life of Christ. It may involve doing things, but it is much more than that. And so, immediately, the Apostle Paul moves toward one of the most difficult matters in all of life, the matter of alienation and hostility that exists between people. And it is out there, isn't it? I do not recall a time in the life of our country which has exhibited so much hostility and hatred as we have seen over the last few years. A sense of superiority and self-righteousness in which some people look down on others and demean them and call them vicious names. Hatred just boils over. We, of course, have had the Israeli-Palestinian issue. It's not new. It goes back to a couple of the sons of Abraham. Unfortunately, we've had some who call themselves Christians who have served as world leaders who have tried to put on that situation what they consider to be Christian principles, almost always done from a very prejudiced viewpoint and a very liberal viewpoint to the Scriptures. It is not possible to cause unbelievers to live according to Christian principles. Because you cannot practice the principle without knowing the person. In our world, most of the so-called peace agreements are simply because one side has overpowered the other. And sometimes that may be necessary and be better than hostilities. I can well remember President Reagan saying, "Gorbachev, tear down that wall." A wall that divided a nation and the world. And of course, when it came down, it let people become free. Week by week, month by month, I'm confronted with people who have hostilities in their families, where husbands and wives have passed from loving one another to hating one another. And sometimes agreeing to stay together because of the children, but the hatred stays in the home. The dysfunctionality of our society is evidence of the hostilities that are there. So let's look at the passage and see what God's solution is. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 11 by saying, "Wherefore remember." He is writing to primarily Gentile Christians scattered in the various churches, though there are groups of those who were formerly of the Jewish faith, Jewish Christians. And so he He speaks to the majority. He says, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles, that is, not a Jew, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, referring specifically to the physical act of circumcision which God gave to Abraham and his descendants to mark them, to signify that they were involved in a covenant relationship with God, became a source of pride, and oftentimes things do. And so he is primarily writing to people who were of the non-Jewish background. And then he says in verse 12, he begins to list five characteristics of the person who has not come to Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, at that time you were without Christ. That is, you were a pagan. A pagan is a person who does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He may belong to some cult, to some other world religion, but he is a pagan. You were without Christ. You did not know Christ. Secondly, you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. All through the Old Testament, we read about God's covenant with his special people. Back in the book of Exodus on Wednesday night, we've been studying that, how God brought them to Mount Sinai, and he said to them, I want to make a very unique nation out of you, and I want to establish some covenants with you, and I'm going to make you a very special nation. I'm going to make you a nation of priests. But those who were not a part of the descendants of Abraham were outside of that commonwealth, that kingdom. For the Jews, at least verbally, gave recognition that God was their leader, their king. He might have prophets, he might have priests, but nevertheless, God ruled. Jehovah God ruled. Those who were outside of the Jewish family did not have that relationship with God the Creator. Thirdly, he says, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Back in Genesis 12, God called Abraham aside. He made an unconditional covenant with him, didn't he? That he was going to bless him and his descendants. And he has done that. And then at Mount Sinai there in Exodus, he established some other covenants of blessings. If the people would do this, they would receive the blessings. If they failed to do them, they would receive cursings. But those who were outside of the Jewish family did not even get to participate in the blessings. They were outside of the covenants that God gave and promised to the people. And there were many in the church who had been outside of that. And then it tells us, having no hope. I heard a man say one time that if I wasn't a Christian, if I wasn't a follower of Christ, if I didn't know Jesus Christ, I think I'd just go sit on a bar stool and drink till I got drunk. Because he has no hope. There's no anticipation of anything getting better. Life is a mess. And there's no one who can make any difference without Christ. There is no hope. No wonder there's so much futility in our world. And so many suicides. And so many people who are just in despair. Without hope. Without any expectation. For they know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth thing. The most astounding thing. Totally without God in this world. Every group of peoples upon the face of our planet have developed cultures of religion which they have had their gods. The Greeks had theirs, the Romans had theirs, the Persians had theirs. As Paul commented in Acts chapter 17 when he went to Athens, there were so many gods around, little idols, But he finally found one to the unknown God. They try to cover all the bases. But their gods, the gods of the pagans, are mean and vicious gods. They demand unreasonable sacrifices. If you go back and study those cultures, you will find that they often sacrifice their own children on fire in order trying to appease their gods. What an absolute miserable way to live. And that's what he paints here. And then those two great words, but now in Christ Jesus, four words, now in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a difference Jesus makes. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ in your life, no matter how hard you try, no matter how disciplined you become, you will never have what you're hungry for. You will never have the solution to your problems. You will never have the end to your hostilities. I'll show you why in just a moment. You see, Jesus Christ changes everything. In our hostilities, normally we focus on circumstances and events and things. Then he does the counseling and he gets to hear all this stuff. So he probably hears people talk about their differences over this and that. God didn't call me to that. I don't think I have that much patience, Doug. But I know this, that you can try to solve the hostilities by trying to get people to agree on the particulars. And for a while you might have some harmony, but the circumstances will change. I look at some young couples who haven't been married too long. Those of us who've been married longer want to tell you that life is not static, and neither are you. And trying to solve the particulars of your differences often requires one person to give in to another, or it sometimes just involves setting them aside or just recognizing that there's a different viewpoint, but it never solves the cause of the hostilities. Because the cause of the hostilities is inside of us. And so, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Does not say that Christ Jesus solves all the differences of opinions. Does not say that Jesus Christ sorts out what is right and what is wrong in this matter of hostilities. He does not approach it that way. Because in any circumstance of hostility, there is no right person. Everybody is wrong. And the ground upon which peace can be built is not a discussion of the particular differences. For those will always change, and even if they are superficially handled, they will arise later. The only solution is in the changing of the people. So it says here in verse 13, not that Jesus Christ sorted out the things that were right and wrong and fair and unfair and assigned responsibility. No. Ye, people who were once afar off, who were separated by God, by the way it's described here in verse 12, are now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, brought nigh unto God, restored in fellowship, specifically saying the blood of Christ, not just the death of Christ. Over in the book of Leviticus, God tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood was given to make atonement for our sin. Some years ago, we had a sign. We had one of these marquee boards up here on Steubner with a sign there about the blood of Christ. Got the ugliest letter from somebody. Why in the world would this church speak about something as ugly as blood? My dear friend, because of the ugliness of sin. You see, the only thing that can wash away sin is the holy blood of Jesus Christ, given in a sacrificial death in which his blood was shed, blood that came from heaven, came out of eternity, is not human blood, it's not earthly blood, it's divine blood, made by the difference is made by the blood of Christ. And so every wrong person needs to be changed. There's not 50% wrong here and 50% there, or 70 wrong here and 30 there, or 80 here and 20 there. It's 100% on both sides, for both sides are sinners. And the only ground upon which men can come together is the ground of forgiveness that has been paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one. Then it becomes specific. I'm going to use the word peace three times. He is our peace. He makes peace. He presents peace. Let's look first of all at verse 14. He is our peace. Peace is not a theory. Peace is not a definition. Peace is not an agreement between people. Peace is a person. Just as Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Just as Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Just as he said, I'm the water of life, I'm the light. He is peace. That is, peace comes out of him. He is the source of peace. There can be no peace apart from Jesus Christ. Because peace is harmony. Harmony inside an individual. Somebody says, well, I'm not at war with myself. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are. You know, a man told me he'd be here this morning, and I don't see him. I didn't really think he would be. He and I had a discussion the other day. His marriage is breaking up. A lot of turmoil in his life. Even considered taking his own life. I told him, I said, your problem is that you're in control of your own life. And you have a mean, mean despot for a boss. Because you, being in control, are making a mess of your life. And the turmoil that you feel is not your wife's fault. And it's not somebody else's fault. It's inside of you. And the turmoil that you have with your wife and with others around you is because there's a war going on inside of you. And the reason that all of these things happen is because you have a war going on with God. He called himself a Christian, but he isn't, because he's still the Lord of his life. You see, peace is Jesus Christ. It means oneness with Jesus Christ. It means harmony with God. Notice how he describes this there in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made one, both one. So he has taken two. He's taken Gentile and Jew. And he didn't make a Jew out of the Gentile, and he didn't make a Gentile out of the Jew. He didn't say to this one, your culture and appetites have to change to meet this one. No, he took the two and he made a new person. The word for made is the same word that's used to create. That is, out of nothing, he created a new individual, a new person. Neither one is now present and prominent. Through his blood, because he is peace, he creates a new person out of two enemies, and he makes peace. And he broke down the wall, it says. That meant more to them than it does to us. You were to go into a Jewish temple back in that day, there would be various courts and sections. There was one place where the women could go and could go no further. Aren't you glad Jesus came? Yeah. And then there was a court where if you were Gentile, you could go. But on the other side of that, there was a little short wall about 5 feet high. In fact, they found a stone in 1871 that had been on that wall that said if any non-Jew enters this area, then he assumes the responsibility for what happens to him, for will be the penalty will be his life. And if a non-Jew went past that wall, the temple guards would arrest him and they would execute him on the spot. And so there was an actual wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile in the place of worship. And so when Jesus speaks through Paul and says he broke down the middle wall, that's that wall that separated Jew from Gentile. You see what happened to the Jew over the years, that he developed a sense of a self-righteousness. Romans chapters 2, 3, and 4 are devoted. They're devoted to showing how foolish that is. For you see, self-righteousness produces arrogance, and arrogance produces stupidity as it looks down upon others. And so the Jew called the Gentile by demeaning names such as a dog, and he would have nothing to do with him. Jesus says he demolished. That's what that word broken down means. It means to demolish, to break stones into dust, that wall that had separated the two races of people. And out of that, he created one person. How did he do that? Verse 15. Because in his flesh, in his life, he abolished the enmity. See, it was okay for the Jew to have a special relationship with God. God initiated that. God made covenants with the Jew. God pulled them out of nothing, brought this horde of people out of Egypt who'd been down in bondage for 400 years. And there at Mount Sinai, God constituted them into a new nation of people. And he gave them a covenant. And then he gave very special laws and regulations to them. And that's why Moses was up on the mountain, and we'll be studying about that Wednesday night. And so they were a very special people. But because of their sense of self-righteousness toward the Gentile, looking down on him, the result of that specialness developed enmity and pushback from the Gentile, so there was hatred between them. God never intended that. You know what God's purpose was in setting the nation of Israel aside, making them special, was to be an instrument, he tells us, through whom he could display himself to the world, not to make them feel better than others. In fact, Paul writes over here in Romans, he says to the Jew, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much ever way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, God used them as a vehicle through which he could pass his heavenly wisdom down to man in man's language. But they thought that that meant that they were better than other people. No, they were blessed more with more responsibility. And so verse 15 says, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the ill feelings, the hatred, the bitterness that he issued from this sense of superiority. He abolished that. And then he says, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's not the law of Moses that he's referring to. That word ordinances specifically means dogma. The dogmas that the Pharisees and the Sadducees developed in that intertestament time. We've read about that on Wednesday night. They had 615 different rules. Nobody could obey them. Those were dogmas. Silly, foolish, prejudice applications of the law of Moses. And Jesus Christ blasted it away. For this purpose, it tells us in verse 15, for to make in himself of twain, of two, to take of two people who have been enemies to each other, and to make out of those two one new man. So making peace. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You remember, how many of you can remember what life was like before you were saved? Can you? Yeah, remember? Can you remember some of the changes? Some of the things that used to be really important to you, they just kind of evaporated, didn't they? They disappeared. And some of the ill feelings and some of the bitternesses and hatreds and desire to get revenge that you had, they just disappeared. And one day you stood in the mirror in front of the mirror and you looked at yourself and you felt so different, you wondered if you were the same person. And you weren't. Outwardly you looked the same, but on the inside you'd been made into a new creature. And so the things that had separated you, the sins of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-righteousness, in the blood of Christ. The parent who's trying to be a good parent, who makes mistakes, but who will never say to the kid they did something wrong because they have that superior attitude, builds up a spirit of resentment. The husband trying to be the man that he reads about in the scripture asserts that heavy-handed dominance to try to make his wife do something. Never willing to admit that he makes mistakes and does things wrong and commits sin. He only sees her lack of submission. He never sees his. Need I go on? And so what has to happen is that self has to die. And Christ Jesus has to take us here, and he has to take this one that we have hostilities with, and he has to evacuate us of our self-rule, that is, put it to death, and bring us together in him to make one person. So it's not me, and it's not that one that has to reign supreme. Neither one of us ends up, get this, with any rights. You see, one of the reasons that we have so much chaos in our society is everybody's trying to assert their rights. So we say, let's take Christian principles and apply it to our society. God never did. In the day in which the New Testament was written, abortion was extremely plentiful. Slavery was practiced by so many. Many other sinful abuses and distortions in society. And yet you read almost nothing about God's solution to those. Why? Because God's solution to the problem in society is not to deal with the things that separate, it's to deal with the individuals and make new people out of us. Only then, whenever we really truly recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, we have died to self and self-will and self-opinion and self-rights, do we become me and him. Not two men, one new man in Christ. You say, preacher, I don't like it when you say I don't have any rights. I understand. That's your sin nature talking. No matter what you do, you should never be able to offend me. Because me did. Me died. Say, don't you still have any feelings? Yeah, my old nature does. But I died in Christ, did you? If you didn't die in Christ, my dear friend, you need to. You need to be saved. You need to be converted. For you've never become a Christian if you haven't died in Christ. If you still rule and assert your rights and your opinions and your privileges, you say, but preacher, you're crazy. Can I really do that and survive? That's the whole point of the matter. You don't have to survive. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have a new life. Let me tell you, the time that we spend here, for me, it's been almost 75 years now, going on 120. It feels like at times. But that's just a dot compared to eternity. While we're here, there's an opportunity for each one of us to make the decision and the choice to take this old sin-centered life and give it to Jesus Christ and die to self, so that whenever that thing called death happens, I can pass through it with Jesus and I will be happy with him being my ruler and my Lord there, because I've gotten used to it here. And the individual that continues to assert his rights and his will here and fight for himself, well, I know he doesn't want to go to hell. You know, if you really want to find out what hell's like, just build a good old big old bonfire and stick your fist in there and hold it for an hour. You say, that's stupid. Wouldn't you say anybody's stupid that chooses to go to the hellfire and brimstone of hell for eternity? I would. But let me tell you something. God will not make anybody go to heaven who is not willing to conform his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having church all day long? I used to preach longer than I do now. I had more energy. Y'all are lucky. I'll be through by 2 o'clock. What do you think you're going to do in heaven? You're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Onward, 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 onward. You say, I don't think I'll like that. You don't have to go there. You see, I has to die. That's why you have these alienations and hostilities here, because your eye conflicts with his eye. It's too like two rolling balls coming together. You have a collision. And God says, I want to take you, and I want to take you, and I want to make the two of you one in me. Because he says in verse 15, when he makes two into one, he makes peace. He makes oneness. And you don't have to decide which one. He decides. And then it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile. Reconcile means to take two things that have been separated and to bring it back together. For we are reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reconciled unto God, not at war with God anymore, not afraid to die, not afraid of what God's going to do anymore, because now I'm at peace with God. Because I gave it all to him. I don't have to fret. I don't have to fear. Reconciled unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so the third thing, he came and he preached peace. He presented peace to those who are far off, that is, to those who were not religious, and to those who were close, those who were religious. Didn't matter. The religious Jew and the pagan Gentile had to come the same way through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference. There's no water fountain over here that says Jew. One over here says Gentile. There's no door here that says Gentiles come in this way. Jews come in this way. Reconcile both through the body, through the death, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he proclaims it. And he says to everybody that's here this morning, I give to you, I present to you the opportunity to have peace. How many of you would prefer to have chaos over peace? How many of you would prefer to fight and have hostility and animosity instead of peace? I didn't think anybody would raise your hand. If you do not choose to give your life to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you're preferring, and that's exactly what you're choosing, because that can be the only result of that choice. When you give your life to Jesus Christ and you allow him to come live in you and you die to self, he takes you and he makes a new person out of you. And you'll have peace, because what? You will have him, and he is peace. Would you bow your head with me, please? Oh, my dear friend, I see people who hurt. People who are afraid to say they hurt. People who don't know how to overcome their hurts, how to have victory. Please, there's only one way, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. No other way. So right now, while your head is bowed, if you have not yet actually given your life to Jesus Christ, died to self, would you do yourself the biggest favor you'll ever do? Would you give yourself to the ownership, the lordship of Jesus Christ right now. Would you say to him, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Jesus is God." Say to him, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I don't like the results of being a sinner. I accept you into my life as my Lord and my God, the owner of my life, to do whatever you wish to do. You now own me. I belong to you because I'm giving my life to you." If you'll do that, he'll come live in your heart as your Lord and your God. He'll convert you and make a new person out of you. But he won't do that unless you give your life to him. That's what trust means. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. So would you tell him that right now? In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn. A hymn inviting you to come make a definite decision public that you're doing that. Would you do it? If you make that decision when you stay, straighten your legs to stand up, would you pick your foot up and start this way? And if you're here and you've already done that and your Lord is telling you he wants you to be a part of North Oaks Baptist Church, would you pick your foot up and start this way and come and move your membership to this church if that's what your Lord is telling you to do? I'm going to pray briefly, then as soon as I say amen, we'll be standing and you can come if you will. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.